My name is Wes, for those of you who might not know me. I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you. He cares for you. His love is never ending and it's eternal. He loves you deeply. You're his child. Let's go to the Word of God in that vein this morning. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your deep and everlasting love. Your love that does not dry up, but does run deep. We could have a whole lifetime, 10,000 lifetimes, and we could never exhaust its purity, its depth, its power, transformational power in our lives. And God, as we focus this morning on loving you back, let us keep before us the cross, the death of your Son while we were yet sinners, and just how much you love us. And God, may we grow as a body this morning. God, my prayer this morning is that we would think more deeply about your love and then how that permeates our actions and our speech and the way we interact with one another. God, that you would do a deep work within us this morning. May be evident by the time that we leave service that we have been changed by your love. It's in your name we give praise and thanks. Amen. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31 this morning, and we've titled this morning, Love God with Your Full Capacity. Now, when you think about capacity, there's all kinds of leadership capacity, my emotional capacity, what all we can take. But for me, I went straight to how much a truck can tow capacity is kind of where my mind thinks. And if you look, I think that's the number one on the market. There were some debating articles. Well, I could gather the Ford F-450 Super Duty can tow 37,000 pounds of something. That's a lot. And I keep looking at these things because when I retire, I'm trying to talk Kelly into buying a camper or renovating a school bus. Have you guys seen the school buses that they redo as campers? They're called schoolies. And every time I show it to her, she's like, ah, how stupid. And the conversation ends very quickly. But you know, these trucks have a capacity to tow. There's also some funny pictures online of what people tow in Toyota Camrys and small little cars, people moving without the proper. But when we talk about capacity, it's what we can handle, it's what we can do, and I'll define that a little bit more as we go. But how can we love God with our strength, with our full capacity? So we'll be looking at Mark chapter 12, and let's be reminded of the context that this teaching comes in. Jesus is being challenged on all sizes, on all sides. Who do we pay taxes to? Marriage at the resurrection. A young lawyer was impressed by his answers and the ability to silence those who would do harm to Christ and his reputation as a teacher. And he asked him about what was the greatest command. So this teacher, this lawyer, was impressed with who Jesus was, and he proposes this question to him. Read along with me. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." And that's the one we're going to focus on today. "The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is no commandment. There is no commandment greater than these." So when we define that word strength, the one we're going to focus on today, if you want a definition, it's capability, to be able, to have power. So when you think about yourself and your ability to love God, what is your capacity? What is God asking you to do with your strength, your abilities, with your personality, with your giftings? And how can you make sure that you are giving God your all back to him? So we're going to walk through that as a body this morning. And I think this is going to be a helpful sermon for you to gauge where you're at in your giving your love back to God in some real tangible ways. The first way we'll discover that is this. How do we discover your capacity to love? Now, what do I mean by that? How do we discover our personal capacity to love God back? The first thing you need to know is this. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. that you are a unique, one-of-a-kind, limited edition made by God with your own very capacity that's not like anyone else. No one else has your story, your experiences, your past, your future, or how you were made. You are one-of-a-kind, and your capacity is yours and yours alone. And how do we discover this as we go? How do we look at our personality, our passions, and our abilities and think, how do we measure that this? First of all, I want you to hear just how special you are. Isaiah 6:48 says this, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. He made you. You are a custom piece of art that he has made, that he has put on display to pour his love into you so that you could beam, yes, God has made me, he's created me, and I am unique and special in every way." Not only has he made us and called us his children, he's also given us work to do. That's where our strength comes in. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork." Some translations put masterpiece. Look at yourself, look at your neighbor and say, "I am a masterpiece." We are created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not only has he made you unique, he's also planned out things for you to do. He's given you gifts and talents, and it's not for you to be on the sideline using them. You are a living piece of art that has work to do to reflect and display the very glory of God. But how do we take these truths and go a little bit deeper so that we can discover? The first part about that is you need to accept the truth of who you are as a person. If you're going to discover your capacity to love, you need to hear the truth about your identity first before you get to it is what you do. When the Bible uses words like I'm about to say to you, it is not a joke. It's not an offhand comment. These are eternal truths about who you are in Christ. The word child. You are his child. The Bible says he loves you. You are his beloved. In Corinthians, it says you are united with him. United. You are connected to God, and you are one spirit with him. That's a part of your identity, that you are connected to him. Your spirits are one. The Bible says that we are the redeemed. He didn't throw you out when you messed up. He wasn't done with you. He's not giving up on you. I know a lot of you struggle. You look in the mirror and you wish you were better. Don't we all? God does not give up on his people. He did not die, did not exhaust the riches of heaven for you to stay in your past state, for you to stay stagnant in your growth, and he's not going to give up on you. Say that with me. He's not giving up on me today. You're redeemed. When the Bible uses the words forgiven. You see, before you get to what you do and how you can give your strength, you need to make sure that your identity with Christ is secure, that it's whole, that you have a mature understanding about that, or everything else I'm about to say will go off. You are his forever child, welcome to a forever home, that he loves you so deeply that he's going to finish the work that he started in you until the day of Christ Jesus, and he will paint this masterpiece within your life with his love, and you will be brought up and you will be put on in heaven as a display what it looks like for the potter to take clay, make a masterpiece, and for that pot to come alive and do wonderful works in the kingdom of heaven that reflect your Father's nature. He is not going to give up on you, and your identity is secure in him. But what about what we do? Those cosmic truths that I just laid out before you, when you discover who you are in Christ, set the stage for you to begin to use your identity to work in the kingdom. How do we do this? How do I learn what my spiritual gifts are? How do I learn what my personal capacity is within the kingdom of God? I'm gonna show you a little diagram that's been helpful to me over the years. Affinity, ability, and affirmation. Now, affinity would be another word for your personal passions. What you like to do. What God has naturally gifted you from birth until now. What you wanna go after, what you chase. First person I saw was Steve Gart. Remember when he was telling his testimony, he really wanted to figure out a math problem?
I could not think of something more boring to give my life to. And he was up here like, I figured out an original math problem. That probably tells you something about Steve's life direction, okay? What he's going to do. The next is ability. Can you pull it off? Do you have the comprehension? Do you have the technical ability to actually do what you're passionate about? I got into hunting this year. Let's just say thank God for Kroger's as a backup, okay? Like, not that great at it. My family be hungry a lot. Affirmation. This is a big one, and this is hard for people because some people are passionate about things, they have ability, but do people receive a blessing when you do it? I think that would be a final step as you chase something. It's right to try something and not be good at it or have abilities, but once you're passionate and you have abilities within you, and then other people like, man, when that person teaches, I learn something. When they serve, they are helpful to me. When they give mercy, I feel better about my relationship with God after that conversation. People begin to affirm, and it builds a sweet spot in the middle, which that would be your spiritual gift. Now, it's not a perfect system, but if your abilities and your passion, and you start to work that out from your identity, who you are in Christ, and other people start to get blessed by what you do, then you probably have landed on, that is my spiritual gift. That is my capacity. That's what God has called me to do. The other thing that happens within that circle is this. Our life story has a lot to do with where we end up. If you were adopted, you probably have great mercy for those who need adopted. If you struggled in anything, if you had a hard time with finances and all of a sudden you paid off all your debt and you're passionate about Dave Ramsey and you got the t-shirt, the stickers, I'm gonna live like no one else so that I can live like no one else, and you're passionate about that, you might have a gifting for that, your abilities and led you. So don't sell out your test. Where you've been when God redeems it sets a platform and a slingshot for you to give your past, what God has brought you through, to gift that to other people as well. So we all need to discover our capacity to love. Listen, you are one of a kind. Your past story, who you are in Christ, where you land with that, is the gift to the body, and all of us should be pursuing a deeper capacity to love one another. After we've discovered who we are in Christ, there's an expectation in the Bible, point two, that we would grow in our capacity to love. How can I love others better? And just let me ask you this. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever thought about that? How can I be a better lover of other people? Am I growing in my capacity to love my neighbor, to love my family? Are you striving this year to be a better spouse, a better parent, a better kingdom citizen, a better Middletonian, whatever it is, whatever graph you have? And how do we grow in this? How do I deepen my capacity? If the Bible has an expectation for me to grow, and is always pushing us to be conformed more and more to be like Jesus, and he wants us to grow in our leadership, he wants us to grow in our servanthood, how do we get there? The first, and I think most important, is that we meditate upon the gospel of forgiveness. If you want to deepen the way that you love others, you have to constantly meditate on the way that God has loved you. And that ethic never goes away. If you want to know how we treat poor people, you meditate on how poor you were spiritually. And you think about how graceful he was to you. Did God set up a bunch of rules for you and a checklist for you to jump through in order for him to minister to you? Or did he lavish you with the riches of heaven? Well, that's how Christians should be with poor people. Did God stick his finger in your face and judge you and say, you're going to have to climb this mountain and you're going to have to do all these things in order to be a part of us? No, he was graceful. In Luke 7:47, we see this picture of a woman who had many sins. And the scripture tells us, after the encounter that she had with Christ, it's recorded this, Jesus saying, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So the more baggage she brought to the table and how empty the vessel was just more for God to fill up. Now the problem with this passage, when it's preached in a church context, it's usually like, yeah, those crazy biker people, or, you know, I'm not like them, but man, they love a lot. And then I've heard church people like be upset, like, I don't have a testimony because I didn't have a wild past. You know, there's always that tension when we talk about people who are forgiven a lot, people who are forgiven a little. The truth of it is, after pastoring for 20 years, is that everybody in this room is sinful. Everybody in this room has deep baggage and messed up stuff going on in their life. And if you're still out there on an outlier pretending that you don't, come join the crew of messed up, redeemed people who need God's love and kindness towards him. All that other stuff is fake, false, and won't help anybody in this room grow at all. Is anyone in here in not deep need of a Savior? Oh, it just feels nice to say it out loud, to embrace the love that he gives, and to be set level at the foot of the cross, knowing that we are all people who are in deep need of his love. But when we meditate on that gospel of forgiveness, it will melt your heart. Gratitude and thanksgiving will emerge. And begin to, as you enter into serving God and growing with your strength and your capacity to serve the body, you will whistle while you work. You will have a smile on your face. You will have a bounce in your step. People will not be a problem. People will not be a burden. The way that we talk about people will be gracious, and we will give ourselves to love and serving, and it will be the joy of our heart to be poured out in that way for Christ. Because his forgiveness is boundless, it's freeing, it's eternal, it has no limits, and God wants to forgive us, and he wants us to walk in that forgiveness. When God gets upset in the Bible, he'd never encountered a sinner that he was immediately upset with. What made him mad is when someone was forgiven, and then they walk right down the street and act like they weren't forgiven, they treat someone different than God had treated them. There will be no second chance for that. If you think that you can just receive his forgiveness and love and have your slate wiped clean and embrace him and sing songs about him, then walk down the street and treat your neighbor, your family, your friends any way you want to, you are mistaken. That's not how it works. Those who are forgiven must walk in a state of forgiven. So as we grow in this capacity, we have to think about, where do we grow? How do we grow? Basically, you could break life down into three categories. You have your time, you have an amount of resources, and you have relationships. I can't think of anything that does not fit within those parameters. A good exercise is to take your time, your resources, and your relationships, and ask the question, am I treating these as God has treated me? Do I spend my time in a way that reflects I'm loving God with all my strength? Do I have my resources? Am I giving to the kingdom of God? Am I giving back with an attitude because God has given me so much that I'm investing into the kingdom of God? And in my relationships, am I treating those around me in my circles of influence the way that God has treated me? And when you do that, you come to a place where you have to grow that helping others is greater than helping yourself or falling into your own comfort. And word and a prayer is the way that you can grow and meditate on that. When we think about growing in our capacity, his word says this. If you love me, keep my commandments. The only way the carnal mind, the human mind, the earthly mind, however you want to say it, being someone who was not in the kingdom but brought into the kingdom by Jesus, the only way you're going to grow, the definition of love is within the Bible. The Bible clearly defines what love is, the ethics of love, the kingdom of love. It's the royal law of liberty that gives us the freedom to have a relationship of joy. But then the Spirit does something with his word. Romans 5:5 says this. This is one of my favorite experiential kind of passages. I pray this prayer all the time. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what happens is we have this picture which represents the limitless love of God. All of us have different capacities, right? Some of you guys lose your lunch if you're cut off in traffic, right? Some of you can handle multiple projects and not get stressed out and remain loving. All of you are on different capacity levels, and we're all growing to different places. But this scripture says that God takes his love through the Holy Spirit, pours it into our life. I can't illustrate this, but this pitcher never runs dry. God is eternal, and his power is limitless, and his love endures forever. You can't shrink it. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to walk you through that just a little bit. I want to have a prayer right now for you in church that you pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out his love to you this morning in a fresh new way. How many of you could just use a little bit more in your cup through the Holy Spirit? It's a promise from God that the Holy Spirit defines, dumps, and gives that love to us. And friends, there's no sweeter thing to drink than the love of God. So I want you to close your eyes, and we're just going to pray for a moment. And I want you to focus on you being the cup that needs to flow, then overflow with the love of God. God, our Father, we pray right now this promise found in your scripture for cups that are completely empty, half full, and some that need topped off, that you would pour out your love into this body through your Holy Spirit. We want more of your love. So God, right now, a God who knows every heart and mind, knows every angle that's in the room, and knows exactly what they need, we're going to be quiet for a second, Lord, and let you fill us. Holy Spirit, pour out the love of the Father into our hearts in Jesus' name. Pray and ask God to fill you right now with his deep and abiding love. And the church says, amen. Now, what we did just now is a disciple moment for you. Every day, some part of your day, that needs to happen. You need filled daily. You need to ask God, like these are promises, you need to interact. When you feel like you're about to lose it, you're mad, you're irritated, your job's overwhelming, the task ahead of you, you just don't want to do, or you're just being spiritually unfit, you're being carnal, you need to say, God, give me that love. And he promises to do that. But you know, there comes a point in our time when all of us need to grow a little bit more and we get stuck in our faith. That we can grow and we can focus on these things and we can be red hot fire for Christ and we can be loving people and then we plateau. How do we overcome the plateaus that define our capacity to love? How do we not get stuck in our capacity to love? God wants you to continue to grow. So let's look at some ways that people get plateaued. How does our growth stop, and how do we push through these barriers? The first plateau spot is this, to be immaturity. Some of you just might not know that God has a gifting for you, or that he wants you to do something, that life's not all about you. You could just have some immature thoughts about how you feel about life and how you're living your life. And the only way to grow in that is to get in his word, to get in a Bible study, to be around other mature Christians, and to be discipled by someone else. If you're young and immature and you're living an isolated spiritual life, you will not grow. The body was meant to disciple older, discipling the younger, and we need to have an intergenerational feel about us and people discipleship of all natures. People need to be in community with one another so we can be immature. A lot of us feel inadequate. especially when it comes to the kingdom. You know, I've even seen this, and sometimes I forget, like, church makes people nervous. I've met people who run an entire business but are nervous to do small things in the church because they'll mess it up. Or they feel inadequate because it's something spiritual. They, you know, they can run an entire company and have employees under them and do all these amazing things, but church in itself makes them completely nervous in what they do, and we feel inadequate. Friends, God knows that you're not capable of everything he asked you to do. That's part of the kingdom process. That God always asks something that is beyond your strength, your capability, what you can do, because his power is going to sustain you and fill it. A big theme in the Old Testament is do not trust in horses and chariots. Do not. Churches can't look at a budget and say, this is what we can accomplish with the money that we have. We can't look at the amount of people that are here and say, limit our vision, because there's a God factor that comes into that. There's a God factor that comes into your personal life that wants to take all of your shortcomings and failures and say, I'm going to do a work in you. So we don't need to feel inadequate. We need to push that through. He says in his word, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes it feels completely vulnerable to do something that is beyond your capabilities, your abilities, and your strength. But he has a way of working in you and through you. Burnout is another plateau. Now, there's probably about 4 or 5 people here that do too much church work. And we've tried to talk to them about that, but they don't listen. They just like, blah, 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 blah. You know, there's about 4 or 5 people, and the only one I'll pick is like, Shirley Butts gets up in the morning like 5 a.m. and just works until she goes to bed all day. I don't ever feel like she's burned out. She's always looking for more work to do, right? She just goes and goes. Shirley's schedule burns me out watching it. You know, like, I'm not even a part of it, and I'm tired. Like, wow, how does she do that? And then I learned more about her story. She grew up on a cow farm milking cows and had to get her. So she just has a deeper work ethic about her and a tenacity that goes after it. But what I don't see is a lot of people burned out because of church activity. And if you're doing too much at church, we're not a church that wants to burn people out. You can get out of your jobs if you need to, and we'll find a replacement for that. We're not here to take advantage of people. But I feel a lot of you are burned out because you haven't taken time to think about God first before you set your schedule. And you have so much going on as a family, there's no wonder that you're burned out. And sometimes it's not even bad things, it's a whole lot of good things that get in the way of connecting with God. But as a family, you can't just have a sports schedule, you can't watch TV all day and give an hour a week to the education of your children and to your family and think that the love of God is going to be present in your house. It's not gonna work. I don't say that as a mad, disgruntled, old, bald pastor either. I say that it's reality, that your schedule has to reflect and you have to give space and time to rest and the Sabbath and to recovery if the love of God is going to be present in your life. And so some of you might need to take a look at your schedule and have the courage to say no. Have the courage to say, that doesn't fit my schedule. I don't enjoy that. I'm not going to do that anymore. And make time for relationships. Make time for Bible study. Make time for community and fellowship. And watch how more satisfied you will be. The last plateau is two-sided as well. Some of us are injured. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes conflict within the body hurts, and then people can't hear anymore, because they've been injured by the church. And sometimes the church has done wrong, or a relationship in the church has gone wrong. Sometimes it's somebody think they should sing up here. And when they start singing, it sounds like a cat's being lit on fire and everyone's embarrassed. And then somebody has to tell that person that they probably shouldn't sing in front of everyone, and they get their feelings hurt and they leave the church. Now, I don't know a good way to get around that. That's just the reality. Remember how we talked about spiritual gifting? People have to affirm that you're good at it. So there's multiple ways to get your feelings hurt within a church context. Some of them are real, and some of them are imagined. Some take a conversation. Sometimes you need to come before church leadership to work it out. But here's the thing. You can't sit on the sidelines injured forever. You can't sit on the sidelines mad at what someone said to you. People say rude things. The church is filled with people who do not think before they speak. Those people are often hurt people. They They do things that are crazy. That's why we're here. We're here for the, God came for the sick. He came for the emotionally confused, the people who spurt things out before they think, who actually have, church is not a perfect place. They think, well, this was my church and I got hurt here. It's just like your job. It's just like your family. People are in this building. We have this many people gathered here this morning, and we will injure, we will step on toes. The ability to apologize and to reconcile and to renew friendships will help you get past that plateau. I want you to pray about those things. And lastly, I want us to enjoy the capacity of the body to love. Now, we did an exercise where we personally got filled up, right? Where God was filling that, pouring out his love into you through the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's something that we need to keep focusing on as a church. And that's that God wants to fill your neighbor sitting next to you. And they have a certain capacity, and God's love wants to be poured out in them. And then people are discipled, and that love multiplies when God's love continues to be poured out in another person. No one person can hold all the knowledge of God's love or all the gifting that's within the body. But what God does with his love, as we both all discover what it means to be filled with his love and be filled with our personal capacity, and we start to serve one another and we start to give to one another, what happens is when you're on full capacity with God, that the love that God's poured out to you, and you over here, you're filled out with the capacity that he's given to you, what you get is a more full picture of God's love, and the body has a deeper understanding of God's love when the body itself comes together. The scripture says it this way. Ephesians 3, 14 and 19, I've underlined some points of emphasis. Paul praying that we would understand this love. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together, say that, together, with all the Lord's holy people. So he's wanting us to understand as a community, as a body, when we think about God's love, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, what does it say here? That you, referring back to everybody, may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So again, it's not a solo act. When we have capable teachers who have given their life to the Word of God and are teaching the body, when we have children's workers who are loving on children, when we have people that are filled with hospitality, when we have pastors who are going out and checking on people who are sick, when we have the body responding with all the spiritual gifts and all the body comes together, what we will learn as a body of people is the full measure of God's love. But when you check out of your capacity, what you are doing is robbing your neighbor of you into the full measure of the love of God. Because you are a unique, limited addition. Only your testimony and capacity could be brought to this body at this time in history. And we all need to be at our full capacity, giving our love to one another and back to God, so that we can all see a grand picture of his love. And we will learn more about love through one another. Why do we do this? It's because Christ loved us with all his strength. And I tried to think of a way this week to give to you the gospel of how he loved with everything he had. And the first picture that came to my mind, when you want to think about all the energy that he expended, was when he was on the cross and he took time to take care of his mother. He was being heckled and beat. He'd been up all night. He'd been in a false trial, spit on, just all these horrible things. And as his life was extinguishing, he still had the strength to love his mother. I can't even fathom that kind of strength. The other story that comes to my mind is when Peter was fully restored. Peter had abandoned him, left him, was supposed to be his defender, his one who was going to follow him forever and all this stuff. And he denied that he ever knew him and burned him in relationship. Just his best friend here on earth just backstabbed him and left him for dead. When he resurrects and the wounds are still fresh on his body for all to see, he comes with an emotional and spiritual intelligence to completely restore Peter. Isn't that beautiful? that he still had the mind and wherewithal. And although he'd been betrayed by some of his closest disciples and left for dead by Peter, he was still concerned and still saw a vision for Peter's life and wanted to completely give to him. My friend, he gave everything for us. All of his strength, so that you could come and receive that love and give it to others. Let's learn to love deeper as we love one another. Let's pray. God, we love you and we give you thanks. We pray right now in the name of Christ that you strengthen us, that you would fill us with the love, that we would see our responsibility to our neighbor to be at full capacity with your love. God, we pray through the barriers that people might have. We pray through the discovery phase that people, and God, that we would all just be on fire to grow more and more and be filled with more and more with the full knowledge of his love. Holy Spirit, take this feeble attempt to explain your word. And I just pray, God, that you'll just do a work here right now that would give them a fuller picture of what it means to comprehend the depth and the width and the breadth of God's love. Fill us, Father. May no one walk out of here feeling unloved today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.